fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2004, before former president now, Barack Obama, was ever even elected to the Senate, so before he was ever elected to a national office, he was being interviewed by a religious reporter, and she was asking him about various beliefs that he held, and asked about what his belief was concerning sin. And he responded and he answered that a sin was anything that he would do that would not be aligned with his values. Now, we would of course look at that and recognize that it is not our values that we are aiming towards. When it is that we desire to be obedient unto the Lord, and by that then we don't set what is sin and what is not sin. That is God's to do. But there was some element of truth in what he spoke. When we consider our values, and I'm going to take the liberty to use that as our conscience, when we take into what it is that our conscience dictates what is right and what is wrong, that is a fair thing for us to use as a judgment, so long as it is aligned with the Scriptures. If our conscience, if our values, if our belief systems are aligned with the Scriptures, and we find then that there is something that we would do that would go against our conscience, that our conscience would make us aware of what is right and what is wrong according to our deeds, and though that is aligned with Scripture, then that is a fine thing for us to go off of. In fact, I believe that Scripture teaches us that our conscience would in that sense be a director to us. It is one of those tools that God has equipped us with that we might be able to obey Him and honor Him in a greater and more impactful way. Our consciences are our guides, but only so much as they have been impacted and cleansed and purified by God's Word. We live in a society today that has taken that and they have said instead that you should follow your heart. That you should follow after those things that you believe to be good and those things that you believe to be bad, regardless of how it is that it aligns to Scripture. And in fact, if you were to bring something to someone's attention that has that belief according to Scripture, and you'd say, those things that you are telling me are not aligned with this specific passage in Scripture, they would tell you, well, I am just following my heart and I believe it to be right. That is not so. That is not scriptural and that is not God-honoring. God teaches us that we are to be in alignment with His holy Word. That His Word is in alignment with Him. So any time that we would do something that would transgress or go against or disobey, be out of alignment with God's Word, we are blaspheming against His very nature and His very character. God's truth is aligned with Him. So anything we do that is outside of what the book says, we are outside of God's will. And I don't have to check or try to align myself with my conscience to know that. However, and seeing that this is the case, we find that we have a great difficulty before us. I was studying this week and I ran across this quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And for those not familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher over in the United Kingdom, died back in the early 80s. But he had said this, he said, "Present day religion far too often soothes the conscience instead of awakening it, and produces a sense of self-satisfaction and eternal safety rather than a sense of unworthiness." Now, when we consider what it is that we identify or see being practiced underneath the heading of Christianity today, we can identify that too often it is meant to satisfy people's wants according to their own desires and not their needs according to God's desires. So if that is the reality, what it is meant to do is to satisfy a conscience desire, not to satisfy God's desire for us. It soothes us, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, instead of awakening us. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see that Paul begins to speak and to instruct the church here at Corinth concerning the ministry. He has actually done this in the preceding chapter. Paul, as he was wont to do from time to time, he'd have to defend his ministry to these churches that he had helped set up. Now, can you imagine? He's having to defend himself to these people that have assembled themselves together underneath his oversight and underneath his watch care. And he's they have these other preachers that are coming into to their flock, and they're telling them these different beliefs. So Paul continuously comes back to them and says, those things are not true. And here's the proof, and here's the evidence. And so he has spent the third chapter doing that. And here in the fourth chapter, he continues with this word therefore, this transitional word in Scripture. Begins chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced, listen to this, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Listen, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll stop reading there. That's verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we want to understand the challenge that Paul is presenting, and as he presents this challenge, how it is that we can overcome it. If you're like me, you don't love having to be critical of somebody. I'll do it when I have to, but I really don't like it. It is tough to look somebody in the eye and tell them they're wrong. It offends our character because we don't want to be offensive to somebody. But we also know that our hearts, while not desiring to be offensive, is not what would offend them in the first place. It is the truth and the reality of the message that we have in truth that offends. If I look in somebody's eye and I tell them that by their own account they have not been saved by God's grace, and because of that they are going to hell, that is not my desire to be offensive. But instead, that is my desire to present the truth. And if the truth offends, then that is something that they will have to come to an awareness of. It is not my responsibility to lessen that. And I want to say that affirmed. It is not our responsibility, nor our duty, nor our right to lessen or to cheapen the truth of Christ. It is His truth. We are merely the carriers of it. So we must understand how it is that we carry it. Here Paul is identifying to the Corinthian church about the great conflict that they have. Here it is that he and they have been given this ministry, and that according to that we are to persevere and that we are to continue on. He says, seeing then that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. If you're like me, there are some times where you just want to throw your hands up and say, forget it. It is too hard. It is too difficult. No one desires to listen. And it seems as if everyone has just turned their ears away from the truth and turned their ears away from my desire to preach it. And you say, according to that, what is the purpose? And what is the worth? And Paul says, seeing that we have this ministry and we have received the mercy that we proclaim, we cannot and do not faint. You know why it is that I continue to preach, even though it would be that there would be those who even perhaps this hour would desire more so that they would harm me, to stop me, than it would be that they would listen. It is not because of some innate ability that I have to stand against that out of some great courage that I have. No, I stand not because of courage. I stand because of fear, because I fear God, that He is the one who has given me this mercy, and He is the one that has given me this ministry. And I don't answer unto those that would receive it. I answer to the one that has given it. You see that? So we don't faint. We can't. A little later on, in chapter 5, I believe it was, I think I quoted it wrong earlier, but in chapter 5, Paul says that it's because of the terror of God that we do not stop. He said, I'm afraid of God. And seeing then that He is the one who has given me this ministry, I do not quit. Listen, I recognize that there are times when it is that the ministry is challenging. And I'm not just talking about the ministry that God would have called men publicly to proclaim. I'm talking about the ministry that God has given the church. That as we go, that we would take the gospel into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. That ministry, that this one that we have as Faith Church, is the one that it is that we are to be committed to and not faint, because it is not ours and it is not the ones who receives it, but instead it is the Lord's. So Paul sets that foundation as he begins to approach the challenge. And I'm glad that he did, because if Paul just said the challenge of the ministry without the help and the purpose of it, I'd say, never mind. That's too challenging. There's too much conflict in this ministry. I want to talk about that for a moment. You ever notice that we naturally don't like conflict? This has been a big challenge at my workplace lately. Man, my workplace, we say yes to everything. There was a movie a few years ago came out about somebody who said yes to everything. And it's helpful because you don't have to tell anybody no. But man, it can really damage you when it is that you find yourself just being open to whatever anyone else wants. And that is how it is that religion seems to be grasped in our current society. That it is according to what somebody wants and not according to what God has given. And that is the conflict. If that is the conflict, then we should expect conflict when we go forth into this ministry. And that is what Paul tells us in verse 2. He says, but seeing that we have this mercy, seeing that we have this ministry, what have we done? We have renounced. We have cast away, and then he identifies three things, the hidden things of dishonesty. Our ministry is not one in which we hide or somehow try to dress up the truth of what we preach. There is a tendency, consider this, maybe you've been in that situation before like I have. There is a tendency, we invite somebody to church and maybe we even go and pick them up, and all the way here we're trying to explain to them what it is that they're going to hear, and then when they get here we hope that nobody says anything funny or that there's not something that we would say would harm them, because we're so worried about what they're going to think. My dear friend, I am not concerned with what it is that somebody thinks as much as it is I am concerned about what it is that God will be demonstrating unto them in His Spirit through His people. And if they leave thinking that these people are out of their minds, so be it, so long as they leave knowing that the power of God is with us. You see the difference? Listen, folks, I desire that there'd be a whole slew of people that come into Faith Church, and they would come in and they would leave here saying, I've never seen anything like that, but it is clear that because of the witness of the Spirit, there is some reason and there is something to what they're doing. You ever heard somebody do that? They come into our churches, even if there be but a few people, and they leave and they say, that was really different. But they know what they have, and there is power, and there is the Spirit of God there. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we desire? I am convinced that if that is what we would have this morning, that we would have it because we refuse to dress it up. I want to say that again, because we refuse to dress it up. The Lord desires to use us. But He does not need our help to do what it is that He wants to do through us. He just needs us to be willing servants. Not to say, okay, God, thank you for this. I'm now going to take it and do what I want with it. It's not ours to do. If we are good stewards of what God has given us, we steward it according to His desires, not according to our own. What has God given us? He's going to go on in this fourth chapter, Paul is, and talk about how He's given us this ministry, how it is that He's given to us this light in earthen vessels. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You ever seen something that's made out of clay? Like a clay pot? Now, I want you to think about that clay pot for a moment. And if you were to put a candle in there and light that candle in this clay pot, it might give off a light, but it's not going to give off a great light. Why? Because it is shaped around this clay. It is shaped around this earthen vessel. My dear friend, if it is going to be that we give off light, seeing that we carry this light in earthen vessels, it is going to be because we are willing before an almighty God to humble ourselves and be broken up that the light might shine out of this earthen vessel. You see that? Remember when you were a kid and you would sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No! I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because this light is not one that is to be hidden. In fact, in verse 2, as it is, that he is prescribing to us the conflicts and the challenges of this ministry, he responds to it in verse 3 by saying, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." My dear friend, I want to see souls saved, don't you? I want to see those that are lost come to a trust in Christ. They come to know Him according to the intimacy of redemption and not according to some head knowledge or decision that someone else would offer. But if we are going to have that effectually worked here amongst us as God's people, as faith church, it is going to be because we humble ourselves to the point of brokenness before God, that light indeed would shine. You see that? I'm going to say it a different way. We've got to stop making it about us. It has so very little to do with us. But it has everything to do with Christ. It has everything to do with Jesus. I know I say it a lot, but I say it because it's true. It's the foundational principle upon which we are to be built as God's people, is that it is all about Jesus. Everything that we practice as a church, if it is not to the end of the glory and honor of Jesus, then it is not useful for us to do it. You see that? Let me bring this home, make this a little more real. How many of you, sometimes you think about something at church and you say, "Well, I wish we would move away from that," or "That's just tradition." You might ever do that? You wonder why it is that we do those things that are traditions. I wonder that. Nobody else is brave enough to raise their hand with me. That's okay. I wonder that. But listen, while it is that it might seem that they're old school, and while it is that we might seem as if they're not welcoming, or if we want to grow as a church that we're going to have to move away from traditional hymns to contemporary music or whatever else, I want you to know that the reality is no matter what it is that God gives us as a tool to use to preach and to proclaim the glory of Christ, so long as it is done for His glory and not our own, He will anoint it and be with us. Listen, Brother Jeff said this last night and I appreciated it. You know what would really benefit our song service? If we all sang at the top of our lungs. Because we wanted to praise Jesus. And it was as if it was shut up inside of us. And the only way it could escape was through our mouth. And so it just came flooding out that we have to sing and glorify and praise and uplift and bless the name of Jesus. We wonder about our prayer request services. Oh, sometimes they get too long. My dear friend, I am grateful that I get to go unto God with the burdens of my brothers and sisters and take them to Him and say, "God, my dear friend and my brother and my sister, they put this request and this burden to me, and I have not only a duty and a responsibility, but a desire to take it to them. Not because I like them so much I want their prayer to be answered, but because I need that brother, I need that sister here in this war warfare with me. And if they are to be in this warfare, I pray that every ounce of their being is devoted to Christ." You see that? You imagine if we prayed like that? How God would hear and answer us. Listen, I want every fiber of your being to be committed to the honor and glory of Jesus. I want your heart. Let me remove the pronoun I. God wants your heart to be so purposed towards His Son, that even your pots and pans and your cupboard at home are for the glory of God. That's what He wants. And in fact, I would say so much that's what He requires. You see, we're not to hold this as some hidden thing and dishonesty, but that it would be as such that when somebody walks into our house, that they have to pause for a moment because they realize and recognize the place we're in, they are entering is holy ground. Think about that for a moment. Moses was on this road on the backside of the desert. I've never been to the backside of the desert, but I suppose there's not a whole lot there. But he was in this backside of the desert, and there was this bush. And as he was on this road, he looked, and this bush was on fire. So he went, and he desired to inquire as to why this bush was burning but not consumed. And when he got to it, there was a voice that spoke out of it. And the voice spoke out of it, knew him by name, and said, "Moses, remove your shoes, for the place whereupon you stand is holy ground." My dear friends, what we need and what we require this morning is not God's blessing. What we need and what we require this morning is God's presence. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We need the presence of God. And if we desire it to be in our church, it is going to be because we desire it to be upon us individually, in our homes, in our vehicles, in our workplaces, that every ounce of our life is consumed with the presence of God. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. For if you're hiding it, what you are doing is practicing dishonesty. When you hide the reality of the light that is within you, you are telling a lie to the world. I want to say that again. When you hide the reality of Christ in you, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's in real life with your friends in person, if you are hiding that, you are telling a lie. I want that to hit home with you. Because what Paul is telling us is that we've renounced that. For the ministry that we carry is not a ministry of hidden things of dishonesty, nor is it walking in craftiness. Now, I am grateful that God has not given me some great ability to, I suppose, some allegory that would provide itself some great awakening of some reality of Scripture. I've heard some preachers that they can take and they can do things that provide a way to understand Scripture more readily, and God has gifted them with that, and I praise God that He has. But if He gave that to me, I would just be crafty and use it for all the purposes that I want. You see, I have to go back and study about these things to find what I talked about Barack Obama and that quote he had in 2004. I have to read after Martin Lloyd-Jones to find this quote that has stuck and weighed on me these past couple of weeks. It's not a craftiness that I have. And I praise God for it. Because we find that we are not to walk in some craftiness as it would be that we could take and we could mold and we could erect something that looks an awful lot like Jesus and is much more easily received than Jesus, but is so far from the reality of His truth and who He is that it does not convince one person of their need to believe and trust in Him. But instead says only, "Yes, I like that Jesus, I'll take that one." Listen, the world has tried to put different types of Jesus on a shelf, like you can go to Walmart and pick which one you want. My dear friend, that is not the reality of who He is. Jesus Christ is fully truth, and the reality of Him is shared with no man. You realize that? God shares His glory with no one. It is His, and it is His alone. And He has set us up in righteousness that we can share in His presence, but it is still rightfully and only His. And anyone that tries to craft some message that would be far removed from the truth of who He is practicing and walking in deceit and in craftiness and creating a lie. Isn't that the very same thing that the children of Israel did when Moses went up into the mount to receive the law? That there he was communing with God, and they saw that the mountaintop was on fire, and they reasoned, I guess it was a reasonable conclusion to say, well, seeing as it is that there's this pillar of fire on this mount, that Moses must be dead. So they went to Aaron and said, "Aaron, make us some god that we might follow after that god instead." So Aaron collected their jewelry, and he made unto himself a molten calf that they might worship this idol that had been crafted by man. Now we recognize that there are very few in society today who would worship some literal idol that had been crafted by man's hands, but they still are continuously, and even perhaps you today who've been saved by God's grace, are continuously worshiping a Christ, worshiping a Savior that has been crafted by man's mind, by man's dimensions, by man's ideas, and not by the truth of what Scripture says He is. Listen, our ministry is always going to bring offense. You know how offended I was when God first made me aware that I was lost? When God first brought to my awareness and convinced me of my need to be saved and I was destined for hell apart from Jesus, there was not a more offended moment in my life than that one. For I was just a 9-year-old little boy, 8-year-old little boy. I thought I had it all figured out, and I was happy, and I had my Matchbox cars, and I had a few books, and I had some things that I enjoyed, and my bicycle, and life was good, man. Oh, but then all of a sudden, God brought to my awareness, and He convinced me and convicted me of my need to be saved, and all of that came crashing down. You know how much that offends an 8-year-old little boy? Crushed me. The truth is always going to be offensive. Oh, but yes, while there is an offense, and that offense abounds, behold, the grace of the reality of Christ abounds the more. Because while it was that there was this offense, behold, in a moment when it was that God saved me, not only did He remove that offense, but He removed the cause of it. You know what that means? He took all my sins away. No, I still sin. He didn't remove from me that I sinned. But He took away from me the cause of it. That it was that there was within me this unrighteousness. And that unrighteousness was removed and the righteousness of Jesus Christ replaced it. Oh yeah, you realize that? When God saves a soul, He doesn't just remove the offense. He removes the very cause of the offense. That you can sin no more. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. I stand before God today righteous. Not because I'm such a good person. But I stand before God today righteous because of Jesus Christ and who He is. And listen, for that to become the reality in the hearts of a believer is going to require that there is an offense that is awoken in them. When Martin Lloyd-Jones, that quote that I read earlier, he had spoke of how it was that the need to awake a conscience was not that they would have some self-satisfaction or some eternal security, but instead that they would see their unworthiness. Listen, if you're going to be saved by God's grace, you're going to have to come to an understanding of your unworthiness. That there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. My dear friend, if you're lost today, there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. All you can do is go and throw yourself before God and trust in His Son and the work that's been done on your behalf. Repent of your sins and believe, and He'll save you. He'll save you. But there's nothing you can do to do that aside from throwing yourself before God. Oh, dear friend, you need to be saved. You need to be saved before you get old in years. As is my grandfather, now in a hospital, but Community Hospital South, there he is in that room. Perhaps at any time could breathe his last breath. Oh, with no hope of salvation in his soul. Oh, while you're young, dear friend, come to believe. Seek the Lord while you're young, dear friend. Don't let another moment go by. Listen, if God's convicting you and you need to pray even now, come pray. I'll either keep preaching or I'll stop and pray with you. We'll let God work it out. But seek the Lord and be saved. Oh, there's no greater need that you have this hour, lost friend, than it is that you would be saved. Oh, God, please save that which is lost. Paul continues, and I'll try to hurry, I'm sorry. He says, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now this is one of those that shakes me to my core. Because my desire is to always present this Word of God in love, yes, but more so in truth. Because I can present it in love, but if it is a lie, what I am doing to you is not loving you. I am hating you because I am desiring that you believe a falsehood. If I truly present the gospel out of love, I'm going to present it out of truth. Because while it is that would offend you and it would seem that it would be away from the love in which I'm trying to present it to you, it is more so a love that calls to a man's heart the reality of their need than it is that would say, you must be okay because of certain words that you have prayed in times past. Listen, I have and you have no authority to declare somebody saved. We can rejoice when somebody tells us, oh, my dear friends, it is God alone that answers a soul and says, this one's mine. Only God has the authority to say this morning, if you are trusting in any other person, any other institution as a reality of your salvation, I beg you to make your calling and election sure. Work out your salvation in trembling before an almighty God, because He alone is the one who can anoint and prescribe to us salvation. There is nothing that a man can do to save another man apart from directing him to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is God alone who can save. God alone. So the scripture continues. And it says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here's the conflict. Here's the conflict. The conflict is that how it is that we are to present this gospel, how it is that we are to show, that's what the word manifestation means, how it is that we are to reveal or to declare, to show this truth is by commending ourselves to man's conscience. We live in a society where man's conscience has been so blinded, where man's conscience has been so seared, where it is that man's conscience has been so overwhelmed with all the expressed desires that the world presents to it. And here it is that Scripture is telling us that we are to present and show and manifest this truth to a man's conscience. You see why this is so hard? You see the great conflict? If you go to somebody who has been in the Mormon church, and as a Jehovah's Witness, as a Muslim, and they're up in years, and you bring to them the truth of the reality of Scripture, and you're desiring to commend it, and show yourself unto their conscience, you know how much offense is brought to them? For their conscience all these years has been set that what they're doing is right, and now you're bringing awareness to them that they are wrong. I want to say something about the conscience here for a moment. Everybody's familiar with what I mean when I say conscience, right? It is that seat or that root of decision making that we have. Whether you want to equip it to your heart or your mind makes no difference, but it is that that tells you what is right and what is wrong. I have a conscience, man. My conscience answers for things I didn't even do. My conscience is just real soft. My wife loves it. There's nothing that I can do that I can't just go home and babble to her about. It just weighs on me. But I would be more contented with a pure conscience before my wife and before Almighty God than I would be that I would have a conscience that is made up of some foolishness that I'm trying to tell a lie about, wouldn't you? For if we are to commend ourselves to another man's conscience, it demands that our consciences be pure before God. I want to say that again. If we are to commend ourselves to another man's conscience, to another woman's conscience, it demands that our consciences be pure before God. I heard a story one time about somebody down at a church down south, and they were just really mad at the preacher there and fed up with the preacher there. Blamed the preacher for the fact that their boyfriend hadn't been saved. Said, because of you, you're not preaching strong enough. You're not preaching the truth. So my boyfriend has been saved. This is in one of our true churches. Come to find out a little while later that woman came up and she was expecting a baby out of wedlock. No wonder it was that her boyfriend wasn't being saved. They were practicing fornication. They were sinning before God. How is it that we would expect that our kindred would be saved if we are practicing and presenting and partaking in their sin? You see that? I'll say it again if you need me to. We would be foolish to expect the salvation of our kindred and of our acquaintances when we are encouraging and prospering their sin. That's the reality of it. Why? Because we commend ourselves to another man's conscience, that they might hear and be shown the truth and the reality of Christ. You know, I used to have buddies. They'd go to church and say they were believers. But on Saturday night, they'd spend their Saturday nights in a bar or at parties and doing different things and drinking. And they would say, yeah, but they know I'm a believer. They know I'm waking up and going to church the next morning. How do they know that? Because what you're doing is telling you're just like the rest of them. In reality, it would be that which would say, my dear friend, don't go out to that party Saturday because I desperately want you to come to church with me on Sunday. Because there's a need that you have that I can express to you, but the fullness and the reality of it will only be realized by the Spirit of God awakening it in your hearts. And I would not dare to move or to pronounce something against your conscience that would cause you to stumble. My dear friend, when we continuously stumble in front of lost man, we are not directing them to the altar of grace wherein they can be saved, but instead we are demonstrating and altering and convicting their conscience, not of the truth, but instead that if that person continuously does the same thing that I'm doing, what's the point in the first place? You see that? We are called to be different. Not because of our ability to be holy, but we are called to be different because we are to practice the holiness that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. You see that? He drives it home in verse 3. If this was the knife that he was jabbing into us in verse 2, it would convict me. This has convicted me. And if it convicts you, God bless it. But then he twists it in verse 3. And he says, for if our gospel is hid, it is not to them that have been saved already, but our gospel will be hid to those that are lost. If I'm preaching this morning and expressing the desperation, I want you to know that that desperation is real. There is such a critical need this very hour for us as God's people to be presenting this ministry in such a way that it is effectual to the salvation of souls by the Spirit of God demonstrating it to them. It is because if it is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost friends, lost brothers, lost sisters, lost moms, lost dads, lost grandparents, lost co-workers, lost friends are perishing every hour. Will you stumble before them? Or will you stand up rightly upon the Word of God, instructing them to the truth of who Christ is and His power to save? He continues, and I'll try to finish here very quickly. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You've probably heard well that we are the servants of Christ, right? That we are to serve Jesus. You've heard that. We serve the Lord. But I want you to know that our serving the Lord is service to those that are lost. I desire to serve those that are lost, don't you? That we would serve them and honor them and direct them unto the Lord. Direct them by our service, that they would find the Lord, that they would go, and that they would hear the gospel and be convicted of their sins and be saved. That is service unto the lost friends of ours, and that is service well-pleasing unto God. We have a great need this hour to serve. We have a great need this moment to be able to show the light of this glorious gospel to them that are lost. You see that? And I want you to know that not only is there this conflict and that our message is presented to the conscience of lost man, but Paul prescribed a further conflict in verse 4 when he said that it is that the God of this world has blinded their minds. So not only is there a conflict in that we are trying to present the truth to the conscience of man, but there is a conflict in that the God of this world has blinded their minds. I'm calling you this morning to effectually carry the truth of Christ to everyone that you would come in contact with. But as I do that,
I want the reality to be well set in your heart of the challenge that comes with that. There are going to be those that hear you and want nothing to do with it. There are going to be those that God finally opens the door for you to tell them the truth of the gospel, and they remove themselves from you. You'll lose friends. You'll stop talking to family. But my dear friend, our responsibility and our direction of God is not that it would be that we would make friends and influence people. Instead, it is that we would present the truth to those who desperately need to hear it. You see that? My friends, I am not seeking a lot of friends. I'm not seeking a big name. I'm not seeking much of anything except that those that I love and know and care about would come to be saved. Isn't that what you want too? Isn't that what you're seeking after too? Listen, if you're wanting a bunch of friends, I can tell you how to do that. Don't ever tell them the truth. Be just like them. And you'll make a lot of friends. But if you want to be a friend of the world, you'll be an enemy of God. But if you want to be a friend of the Lord, you'll desire instead to be more likened to Christ than it would be that you'd be likened to the world. My friends, there is a desperate need that we have this very hour. In verse 6, and we'll try to close, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts." You hear what he's saying? He's saying the very God that spoke light into existence has now shown His light into our hearts. My dear friend, if you have been saved by the grace of God, I want you to know that you have been saved by the very one who spoke the entire world into existence. Isn't that incredible? That's who saved me. And He said to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us elsewhere that we should desire to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, and we should. But I want you to know that if we grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of the truth, what we are growing in is in the glory of God and the face of Jesus. You want to win lost souls? You don't have to impress them with your knowledge of Scripture. You should know the Bible. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But you don't have to impress them with your ability to know the Bible better than anyone that's graduated from a seminary. You don't have to impress them with your holiness. All you need to do is present to them the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? For I want you to know that if a lost person comes to the understanding and the realization of the glory of God, they will be saved, and they will be saved very quickly. Oh, for my dear friend, when you see the glory of God, there is nothing that you can do but desire to run to it, just as Moses did when he saw a roadside bush on fire. Why is that bush on fire? And why is it not consumed? He got over to it, looking. Can you imagine this? Looking at it. Why is this bush burning up like this? Why is it not consumed? And then all of a sudden there was a voice. And God said to Moses, Moses, He knew his name. He said, "Moses, take off your shoes." Why? "For the place wherein you stand is holy ground." God said, "Moses, behold my glory." You know what God did to Moses? He called him to lead his children out of bondage in Egypt. And you know what God can do in presenting His gospel unto a lost and dying world to show His glory unto those who desperately need it? He can bring them out of the bondage of their sins. My dear friend, this is the greatest challenge you're ever going to take on in your life. If it was easy, there'd be a whole lot doing it. But I want you to know that we've received this mercy, and so we faint not in commending ourselves to the conscience of man, that they might see the glory of God. That is the purpose of my life. And if you've been saved by God's grace, He has called you, that will be the purpose of yours as well. Man and woman, old and young, children and adults alike, if you've been saved by God's grace, He's called you to this work. He's called some of you publicly to this ministry, to do this in a platform such as I am now. But He has called every one of us to carry this truth, to carry this light in an earthen vessel, that it might be broken up for all the world to see, that the glory of God lives in us, and that it can live in them too. My dear friend, I want to see lost souls saved. I want to see your brothers and sisters saved. I want to see your friends saved, your loved ones saved, your children saved. But my friend, our want to is not enough. As much as it is our need to submit ourselves unto God and follow after this ministry with every fabric, with every ounce of our being. I thank you for listening to me, and I pray that God blesses His Word.